The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
Our scripture reading is Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back, saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb, found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were gathered together with them, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' And they told what had happened on the road. Now he was known, how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread."
I don't know if you guys were paying attention to this, but I was trying to see how many different horns Steve was going to pull out back here. It's like a whole band class back here on the stage. It's pretty awesome. Hey, I'm glad you're here, and I want to preach to you this Sunday morning about the difference between knowing and knowing. Here's what I mean. There's likely not a single one of you here this morning who doesn't know the historical events of Easter Sunday. Like we know, this is the day when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So we know the historical facts or data of Easter Sunday. And yet, here's what's perplexing to me about Easter. If Jesus really got up out of the grave, then that ought to change everything, right? Like, that's a world-changing, reality-defining event that ought to change everything about our existence. And yet it seems to me that there are lots of people who believe in the events of Easter, But that's not radically changing their lives. Like, we're sort of going on with just business as usual. And that's why I love this story that Luke records for us in his gospel about these two disciples who encounter Jesus on the road to Emmaus. Think about what's going on here, right? It's after the resurrection. The tomb is empty. These two disciples are real followers of Jesus. They're not skeptics. They're not cynics. And yet they seem to be going on with business as usual. Luke included this story in his gospel for a reason. And I think he included it to help us see the difference between two kinds of knowing. There's a kind of knowing that doesn't really change us, and there's a kind of knowing that does. There's a kind of knowing that stays on the shallow surface of our lives, and there's a kind of knowing that gets down deep and changes us. Maybe if we could say it another way, it's possible to know Jesus without really knowing Jesus. And I don't want that for you or for me or for anyone. It's my prayer for all of us this morning that we'd know the resurrected and reigning Lord Jesus Christ in a way that radically changes our whole existence. And that's the invitation the Lord offers us on the road to Emmaus. It's a challenging invitation. It's a life-altering invitation. It's an exciting invitation. And I want us to consider it this morning. And so if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to open it to Luke chapter 24. If you don't have a Bible with you, the text will be projected on the screens behind me. But if you do have a Bible, I'd love for you to follow along in the text. And as you're turning there, let me tell you what Luke is going to show us about knowledge. Luke wants to show us that real knowledge is not just a knowledge of facts. Rather, real knowledge includes facts, a story that gives meaning to those facts, and an experience that makes it personal. Real knowledge includes facts, a story that gives meaning to those facts, and an experience that makes it personal. If you will indulge me, let me just give a small illustration that I think will help you see the difference between surface knowledge and real knowledge. On December 2nd of last year, the University of Nebraska announced a new head football coach. That's just data. It's just sports trivia. It's just a fact. Except there's a story behind that fact, right? The story of the kid from Wood River, the quarterback of the 1997 national championship team, the heir to the Tom Osborne legacy, the coach of perhaps the most successful college franchise last year. There's a story that gives meaning to those facts and that creates a certain sense of excitement and anticipation. Not only that, but for many of you who are Nebraska fans, there's an experience that makes that personal, right? For some of you, the experience is, I was a student in 97 when he was the quarterback. For some of you, the experience is, my grandma lives in Wood River. For some of you, the experience is just, I've been a Nebraska fan for decades of mediocrity. And there's something in me that longs for more, right? There's an experiential factor that makes that announcement from December 2nd more than just trivia. You see what I'm saying? There's a real kind of knowledge that brings with it transformation. In fact, this particular piece of knowledge, this particular story, this particular personal experience is apparently so significant to people in our state that 85,000 of you bought tickets to the spring game in an hour. Like we do things with knowledge that matters, right? It changes us. So, understanding that framework, let's look together at this story of the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. Luke 24, beginning in verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. The first thing I want you to notice are the directional cues that Luke is giving us. Earlier in his gospel account, Luke set us up for the passion of Jesus Christ by telling us that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem, to the cross, to the death that awaited him there. These disciples, on the other hand, are walking away from Jerusalem, away from the city where the church would be birthed, away from the place where Jesus was crucified. And they're walking away disillusioned, perplexed, confused. Notice the multiple references to talking. These disciples are trying to make sense of what they've seen and experienced, and they're doing what all of us do when we're confused. They're talking it out. Verse 17, and he, that is Jesus, said to them, "What is this conversation that you were holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Don't miss the irony, by the way. He's talking to the one person who does know, right? Cleopas, this disciple, knows the things that have happened. He knows facts. And he's making a classic mistake that all of us make. He's assuming that having data is the same as having knowledge. We live in a culture that is obsessed with data. We believe if we can capture the data and analyze the data and master the data, then we will have knowledge. There are whole industries devoted to this fact. And that's entirely faulty. Having data is not the same thing as having knowledge. In a minute, Jesus is going to show us why. But first, he's going to ask them to review the data. Verse 19. And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." I want you to notice a very important detail right here. These disciples speak about hope in the past tense. "We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Some of you can relate to that, can't you? There was a time in your life when you had hope in God. But now that seems like a distant memory. The data, the facts on the ground, the realities of your lived experience don't seem to support the hope you once had. And so maybe you have kind of given up on faith, given up on God. If that's where you find yourself this morning, you're not alone. These disciples are exactly in that same place. Middle of verse 21. "Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Let's pause here and take note of the data points, the facts these disciples have established. Number one, Jesus was a prophet, mighty in deed and word. Two, Jesus was delivered up and crucified, and everybody in Jerusalem knows it. Three, it's been 3 days since that happened. Four, the tomb is empty. And five, there's a rumor that Jesus is alive. These two disciples believe those things. They're not disputing those facts. And yet, those facts don't lead them to hope and joy and celebration. Instead, those facts lead to sadness and discouragement and hopelessness. Why? Because facts are not the same thing as knowledge. Though these disciples have the right set of facts, they are living in the wrong story. The framework they have to give meaning to those facts is upside down and backwards. Verse 25. And he, Jesus, said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." The story these disciples had embraced, the framework they had for making sense of the world, did not include a suffering Messiah. They expected a Messiah who would come and teach with authority, who would rule with humility, who would lead with dignity. But they had no category for a Messiah who would be humiliated, beaten, mocked, scorned, crucified. That was so outside the boundaries of their expectations that they couldn't even grasp it. So here's the question for you. What about Jesus doesn't fit your categories? Maybe for you, it's Jesus' resurrection. Maybe you have a scientistic worldview that doesn't include the supernatural, and so the idea of someone rising from the grave is a non-starter for you. Or maybe for you, it's Jesus' lordship. Perhaps you've bought into the Western cultural assumption that freedom means total self-determination. And so the idea of committing your life to Jesus, of submitting to someone else's reign and rule, sounds crazy. Or maybe for you, it's Jesus' teaching about sin. Maybe you've so bought into the gospel of self-esteem and the idea that we're all basically good that any talk of sin and repentance is off-putting to you. Notice the words Jesus says in verse 25, "O foolish ones." Do you know who the fool is in the book of Proverbs? The fool is this archetypal figure in the book of Proverbs. It's the person who's so convinced that she's right that she doesn't need to listen to anyone else. Have you questioned your assumptions? Have you doubted your doubts? Have you reflected on the story that you're living in, the framework by which you make sense of the world, and where the resurrection of Jesus Christ challenges that story? See, what Jesus is doing for these disciples is he's giving them a new story. He's saying, guys, you have the right facts and the wrong story. And by the way, notice that for these disciples, their wrong story was based on the Bible. That's part of why they were so confused. And again, some of you can relate, right? Your incorrect way of seeing the world came from someone teaching you the Bible incorrectly. And that can be really confusing because you have to deconstruct your what you thought the Bible said and reconstruct a right understanding of Scripture, and that can seem really perplexing. But I want you to see, while it may feel confusing and perplexing, it's actually not that hard. Jesus does it for these disciples in just a few minutes. And notice what he does. Verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And by the way, this is not like a master's level class, right? It's just they're walking. And he says, guys, let me start with Moses. And let me explain to you all the things in the Old Testament concerning me. In other words, he showed them that the whole Bible points to him. You cannot understand the Garden of Eden unless you see how it points to Jesus Christ. You cannot understand the Ten Commandments unless you see how they point to Jesus Christ. There's no way you will ever understand the book of Leviticus unless you see how it points to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the focal point of the story. The whole story is about Jesus. And this is one of our deep convictions here at Coram Deo and why we try to be as faithful as we can to show how the whole Bible points to Jesus, because here's the reality. There are many, many churches in our city and throughout the world who preach the Bible without reference to Jesus. And that's a tragedy, because it's a misreading of the story. Jesus shows these disciples, hey, guys, here's the story. The whole thing points to me. Now, we said at the beginning of the sermon that the kind of knowing that gets down deep inside us and changes us has three components. It involves facts, a story that gives meaning to those facts, and an experience that makes it personal. So these disciples have experienced the facts of Easter Sunday. They've now been given a story that makes it meaningful. Look what happens next. Verse 28. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is now far spent." Don't you love how the cultural assumptions here are quite different? Like, this is one of those cultures where, like, you're supposed to pretend like you're continuing on, because if someone wants you to stay with them, their job is to invite you to do that. Like, it would be inhospitable for you to say, "Hey, can I just stay with you guys?" Right? So this is what, if you've ever been in a culture like that, you get what's going on here. The sense of, like, "I'm going to keep walking." No, why don't you stay with us? That's what's happening. So he went in to stay with them. Verse 30, while he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Notice especially verse 35. They told how Jesus was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Recall that back in verse 18, they had asked rather dismissively, are you the only one in Jerusalem who doesn't know what has happened here? This whole narrative is about the difference between knowing and knowing. And the final step in the process, the thing that finally made Jesus known to them, was an experience that made it personal. Look how they describe that experience in verse 32. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? They're talking about something more than just facts now, aren't they? They're talking about experiential knowledge. What they're really doing is they're describing spiritual awakening. They're talking about a knowledge that begins in the mind. It doesn't bypass the intellect. It begins there, but it moves down into the soul and the inner being. Something comes alive in you that was not alive before. A fire is lit deep down in you that changes you at the core of who you are. And notice how this awakening happened. Through word and sacrament. Jesus opened the scriptures to them, and he broke bread with them. He did the very same things we're doing here this morning, and churches all over the world are doing this morning. Friends, the same Jesus who was present with these two disciples on the road to Emmaus is present here this morning by his Holy Spirit. The same raw materials by which they came to know him are available to us here this morning. God makes himself known in the same way through word and sacrament. Notice what they did with this knowledge. Verse 33. They rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Their newfound knowledge of Jesus led to a change in direction. Real knowledge of Jesus Christ always changes the trajectory of your life. You can't keep going with business as usual. Because Jesus, when he becomes known to you, pulls you into his story. Again, don't miss the directional cues, right? Why did these disciples return to Jerusalem? Because that's where God's people were. That's where the church would be birthed. That's where the mission of God was about to go forward to the nations. Real knowledge of Jesus always involves a commitment to his people and to his mission. Maybe if there's one thing that this text in the Gospel of Luke could do for us this morning, it would be to unseat in us the American lie that faith is personal and private. Like if your enthusiasm for Nebraska football is worth talking about, how much more the hope of a resurrected and reigning Messiah? If football Saturdays this fall are already on your calendar, and planned out, how much more should the worship of the church each Sunday be on your calendar and looked forward to? Real knowledge of Jesus always leads to action that is tangible and visible in our actual lives. It always leads us to commitment. People can see by what we do that we value Christ. That we have been changed by Christ, that we really know the Lord Jesus Christ. On the road to Emmaus, two ordinary, everyday disciples went from knowing to knowing. They went from a knowledge of the head and the intellect to a knowledge of the whole being. They went from fitting Jesus into their story to finding themselves caught up in the Jesus story. And Jesus invites every one of us to the same thing. So as we apply this text to our lives, as we think about the implications for us, I want to ask you two questions this morning. The first one's really simple, but I hope you see from this text how profound it actually is. The first question is this: do you know Jesus? Not do you know facts and data about Jesus, but do you have real transformative knowledge? If not, I want you to know you can know him today. He is making himself known to you, even this morning, in word and in sacrament. Do you know Jesus? Here's the second question. What new commitment do you need to make today? Real knowledge always expresses itself in action, in commitment. What new commitment do you need to make today? Maybe you need to commit to the Lord Jesus through baptism. The public declaration that you are in with Jesus, that you are trusting him and committing your life to him. We were going to have a baptism this morning, but guess what? You're in luck. It got postponed, and so we would love to baptize you in a few weeks from now. Maybe that's the commitment you need to make, is a public declaration. Yep, I'm in with Jesus. I'm trusting him. Sign me up. Maybe the commitment you need to make is merely a commitment to dialogue, a commitment to processing and talking out your questions, just like these disciples are doing. Maybe your commitment needs to be, instead of being lost in your own head with your own confusion, trying to sort out your own story, you might make a commitment to say, can I get with some people who know the Bible a little bit better than me and who can just talk it out with me? Help me understand what it says and what that means. Maybe the commitment you need to make this morning is a commitment to renewed worship. Maybe you need to commit to a renewed worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you can tell that in your soul, things have gotten dry and stale, and like these disciples on the road to Emmaus, you think about hope in the past tense. Maybe there's a reawakened desire to commit yourself to the worship of Jesus. Say, God, I'm going to worship you and follow you. Maybe you need to make a commitment this morning to the people of God, to the church. Maybe you have been the consumeristic, lone ranger, free-floating Christian who just sort of flits in and out of churches and imagines that your relationship with God is personal and private. Maybe this morning you need to get up from Emmaus and make your way back to Jerusalem, to commitment to the people of God in a very real, messy community called the local church. And whether that's this local church or some other one, great. Here's what I can tell you. It's not going to be perfect because it's made up of people. And so there are really good reasons why you probably want to disassociate yourself from the people of God and say, I'm just going to walk with Jesus on my own. But I want you to see, you can't. Because there's no way to be caught up in Jesus' story without being caught up in his mission and without being committed to his people. And if you've believed that, you've believed a lie. So maybe the commitment you need to make this morning is a re-engagement, a reconnection with the people of God. There are many ways the Holy Spirit might be provoking you with the commitment you need to make this morning. But what I want you to see is knowing Jesus does not allow us to sit on the sidelines. A real knowledge of Jesus always expresses itself in personal action and commitment. What new commitments do you need to make today? Let's bow our heads together and seek the Lord in prayer. Would you take a few seconds and just respond to what the Holy Spirit is provoking in you? Speak to God this morning in your own heart. Jesus, we thank you this morning for the invitation to know you. And we thank you for the way that this story shows us that it's you who comes to us and makes the knowledge of you possible. These disciples are going away from Jerusalem, and you come and find them and walk with them. So thank you for the reminder that knowing you is not due to our pursuit of you, but your pursuit of us. God, would you pursue those of us in the room this morning who have a shallow and surface level knowledge of you? Would you draw us into real, transformative, life-changing knowledge? And Father, would you give grace now for us to live into the commitments we need to make? Would you, by your Holy Spirit, give us the grace and the conviction to step out in active obedience in whatever ways you're asking us to this morning? Would you allow those commitments then to find expression in the context of community? And would you allow them to lead to greater joy and greater worship? Thank you that our hope is not in the past tense. Our hope is not a dead reality, but a living one. And so, Lord Jesus, we renew our hope in you this morning. And we thank you for the grace that you show to draw us to yourself and to catch us up in your story. Continue to write that story in and among us this morning, we pray, for our good and your glory. Amen.